since God recorded what he has done in Jeremiah. And here we are always in the presence of God. God saw to it that the book of Jeremiah would be included in his books of the Bible. And in the process, we're able to come, and God, going back in history, to benefit so that coming forward to where we are now, we're the beneficiaries. And so we do that. So we're looking at Jeremiah and the difficulty of the day and the terribleness of the day in which he lived. And Nebuchadnezzar was coming and going to devastate the land, and we shared last time to have a very hard look at the land devastated, with bodies laying all over the place, etc. Now, in the light of that, and Israel, knowing that's coming, and we share together that it's going to go from bad to worse. God told them that. It's going to go from dark to darker and harder to get out of the rut that they're in, and more difficult, thus, to have any hope at all. So, having said that, and therefore we read together in verse 5, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? In other words, they aren't ever interested in getting it right. They're going to keep it wrong. They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. They will not do so. Verse 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright, said God. I listened to them. I paid attention to all that was going on, and it was not right. No man repented him of his wickedness, verse 6. No man said, what have I done? They aren't interested in what they did from a standpoint of seeing as if it was right or wrong. They're just going to do it anyway. Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rusheth, charges. Think of a battle horse, cavalry. And the battle is on, and the horses are driven against each other, and they are so trained and so prepared, they just go. No matter what's in front of them, they charge. The people are like that. They're charging forward as if a horse going to battle, and there's no interest in stopping, correcting, checking, where are we going, what's going to happen. They aren't interested. So now, verse 7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. In other words, birds know. They know when to fly, when to sit, when to wait. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But everyone, all animal life, automatically, instinctively, wonderfully pursues its course. But humans, in this case Israel, verse 7, but my people, the end of the verse, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And remember, when you come to the end of Malachi 2 and 17, they're going to cry out, where is God's judgment? They don't believe God's going to ever do anything. That's how Old Testament ends. God's never going to do anything. They've just been through. When you go to Malachi, you're talking about Ezra, Nehemiah, and into tomorrow, and they don't have anything. They got bad conditions. And they don't care. They don't care. Where is the God of judgment? So now, having said that, in verse 8, what were they saying? This is Judah. What was Judah, Jerusalem, saying? We are wise, priests and prophets. We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us. Certainly, it's with us. We have the law, we have the Bible, we have the Old Testament. We're there. Certainly, in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. In other words, the people that know better, the people that studied the Bible, the scribes, that knew, could like people that were, they were the people, if you want to know what the Bible said, you go to them. And they falsely, wrongly, did not understand. They said it all wrong, did it wrong, and yet they claimed it. They claimed it. They claimed it as their, that was their safety. We have the Word of God. We are wise, but they weren't. Hold your finger here a moment and go over with me, please, in your Bible, over to Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 2, picking up the thought, if I can, they had a false sense of security. Like they had with the temple, they had everything, and they said, therefore, we have it all. We're the only people. That's true. Israel is God's chosen people. There's going to be no other people. No other nation will take their place. That's correct. It is incorrect that God is going to let it go any old way they please. God is not going to let that happen. So in Romans chapter 2, you remember, in the speaking of the everyone's guilty before God, including the moralist, the Gentile, and the Jew. And here in chapter 2, verse 17, behold, thou art called the Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast in God. So we're saying we have the law, we have judgment, and knowest, verse 18, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art thyself, art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou not steal, etc., etc. So they have a big form, they claimed it, but it wasn't true. It wasn't true at all. And so when you slide down now over to chapter 2, verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, that's Gentiles, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, in other words, you know right and wrong without being a Jew, that's correct. If shall not uncircumcised, which by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law. You say you keep the law, but you break the law. Verse 28. Now, correction. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly holding the Bible, etc. It's one where neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, all on the surface, physically and mentally. That doesn't make you a Jew. Verse 20. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men but God. In other words, you need to have a heart relationship. And the Jewish people back in Jeremiah's day were doing the same thing they did thereafter. They said, we have the law, the temple, we have all of this, and we are the chosen people. That's correct. It's just they were not honoring God, and they were not going to be blessed. Therefore, in verse 9, the wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed, and taken, trapped, lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is there in them? In other words, without God, without His Word, how wise are you? Well, you aren't wise at all. Therefore, verse 10, because you profess something you don't have, therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Now we're going to go and repeat what you had in verse chapter 6. And God repeats. He said, well, let's say it all over again to them, because they don't seem to want to get the message. The message is essential. If you don't get it, don't say I didn't warn you. Verse 11. For they have healed the daughter, the priest, the prophet. They have healed the daughter of my people, slightly, with no insignificant, small, indifferent. In other words, it isn't important about what you're worried about with Nebuchadnezzar, etc. They say, verse 11, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So they're talking about peace, and the people are happy that whatever their state of peace is, like we shared on Sunday, peace and war. You can't understand peace if you don't understand war. How are you going to know what peace is if you don't know what war is? And on the reverse, if you don't understand peace, you certainly aren't going to understand what war is. And everyone is comparatively living in levels of peace that aren't peace at all. It's war. But we don't recognize it because, hey, we aren't being shot at or something. So here now, they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Verse 12, again, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither, they did not know, is the word. Neither could they did not know how to blush. It was so foreign to them to repent, to feel ashamed, they didn't even know how to do it. They didn't even know how to do it. They got so hard. Verse 12. Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So it isn't good. You're headed in the wrong direction. You're set in your heart to go there. Now, verse 13. And I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, won't be green. And the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. I have given them all the stuff they have. The very life, the air, the weather, everything, I have given it to them. I have given it to them. Now, having said that, I have given it to them. And the end of verse 13, I have given them, that I have given them shall pass away from them. I am taking it away. I am taking away. I am having passed away. It's going to be taken from them what I have given them. Hang on to that. Remember, they got everything. And God is kind to them. Their whole world in the material way has been given by God. So now, when you come over in the light of that, now, so how are they acting to this? God gave them all this, and what have they been doing with it? Over to verse chapter 18, Jeremiah. Chapter 18. And picking up, please, in verse 12 again, going directly there. Well, I can even read verse 11 to give you a little more context. Now, therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What am I going to say? Thus saith the Lord, behold, I fashion evil trouble against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. In other words, turn around. But, verse 12, they said, there is no hope. There is no hope. But since there is no expectancy, there is no anticipation in looking to you, God, it hasn't worked out. We don't want to look to you. So there's no hope. And thus you have in verse 12, and they said, there is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices. We will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Verse 12, hopeless. It's no use. It's hopeless. It's hopeless to think. If you want us to think good, you want us to hope, it's no use to hope. We don't even want to think about it. We don't want to be disappointed, despair, discouraged, and say, boy, woe is us, Nebuchadnezzar's coming, and terrible, terrible things are going to occur. We don't want to think about that. It's no use to tell us to think like that. We don't want to think like that. No, we don't. Not at all. On the contrary. The end of verse 12 again. We will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart. Every one of us are going to do what we want to do, because we don't want to follow your thinking, God, because that's very discouraging, and I don't want to be discouraged, and I don't want to, and I like what the prophets and the priests tell us, that everything is okay, and it's all going to work out fine, no matter how bad it looks. Now, having said that, I want you now, we're going to do two ways, you may not get them both. I want you to go back about 140 years in time, from here, plus or minus 140 years. And I want you to go all the way back to Hosea. Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. Now remember, they just said there's no hope. We aren't interested. We like where we're going. And the repercussions, let it be as it is, fall as it will. We don't care. Thus, Hosea chapter 2. And in Hosea, remember now, Hosea is looking at the 10 tribes of Israel. They haven't gone into captivity yet. They're going into captivity. And Assyria is coming down. And Hosea is one of them, along with Isaiah, going to tell them that, hey, you guys better wake up here. Remember, Elijah's here. Think of Sunday night. Elijah's trying to wake them up even earlier than this. He's trying to get them to wake up. So here's Hosea out there trying to get them to perk up and wake up. So in Hosea chapter 2, picking up, if I can, in verse 7. And she shall follow after, this is Israel, Israel, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. So, in other words, we're going to keep going, Israel, and after our lovers. What do we want? We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it, if we want, we want it. And so what? We aren't going to think what you do, because that's very unpleasant thinking, to think of Nebuchadnezzar and guilt judgment. We don't want to do that. So now, here we are, and we're going to go, and we are not going to do that. And in the process, Hosea chapter 2, and picking up, please, the lovers, we're going to hunt them. And it's elusive, using another way. Think of Jeremiah 8. Peace, peace, they said, when they're what? There is no peace. So we're after peace, after peace. But we can't get our hand on it. We want peace. Are we going to stop because our hands are empty? No, we're going to keep going after it and after it and after it. They're our lovers. That's what we want. We don't care, God, about. We're after this. And God said, you're going to hunt it down and you're never going to get it. And remember the only one I can remember, Ghost Riders in the Sky. It's only thing I can remember. The Devil's Herd is a great music piece. Chasing the Devil's Herd in the sky and never catching the herd. That's the song. Chasing the Devil's Herd and never catching it. Lost. Judgment. Never getting. All right, that's where they are. And in verse 8, what did Israel not know? For she did not know that I, the Lord God, gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and her gold. Now I gave you everything, said God, and what did you do with it? You handed it over to Baal. You gave credit and gave everything to Baal. I gave it to you, and you handed it over to idolatry. You didn't even acknowledge me. You thought it was your own. I gave it to you. Now, end of verse 8, which they prepared for Baal. Verse 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn. I gave it to you. Take away my corn. In the time thereof, my vine, that's the vineyards, my wine, and in the season thereof, and I will recover my word and my flax, give it to cover your nakedness. Now, will I discover your lewdness in the sight of her lovers? You're going to do all of it, and you're going to be empty. When you're all done, you're going to have no more than they do. I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. So, God, we're trying to get away from you, counting on Baal. But Baal isn't going to work. Wow, not going to work. Verse 11. And I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. Verse 12. And I will destroy her vines, the very vines that I gave you, with all the grapes. I'm going to destroy all that crop. And Nebuchadnezzar did. I will destroy the vines, her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. Baal never gave them that. God did. Idols don't give you anything. God does. And when you start giving credit to the idol, to the system, that's idolatry. Only one can give it to you, and that's God. Creation belongs to God. Plants belong to God. The wind, the rain, the snow, the sleet, that belongs to God. No one else owns that. So when we start giving stuff away that belongs to God, we should be looking to God in all of that with thanksgiving, but they weren't. They weren't doing it, and people don't do it. Therefore, if I can, in verse 12, I will destroy her vines, her fig trees, etc., whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I'm going to judge them all. I'm going to take it away. And thus I will visit upon her the days of Baalim, wherein she burned incense to them. She decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot God, saith the Lord. Therefore will I allure, persuade her, and bring her into the wilderness. Hang on. And I'm going to speak, I'm going to do so. And the word speak is intensive. I'm going to drive home my message by the wilderness. I'm going to drive home something that they are going to listen to. I will speak comfortably. That means to the heart, to the mind, to the inner man. I will speak to their heart. I am going to go and do that. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to hit them inside. How are you going to reach them, God? In the wilderness. I'm going to reach him. Now, in the process of that, what do you know? Well, wilderness. God, how do you ever reach Israel? Historically and biblically. Well, One way is the captivity, the Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity, the Titus, 70 AD, etc., etc. It's exile, exile, and thus coming up, tribulation. I am going to get you to pay attention to me in the wilderness. I'm going to exile you by the Assyrians. I'm going to exile you by the Babylonians. I'm going to scatter you by way of Titus 70 AD, and I'm going to send a tribulation that is going to wake you up, and you are going to listen to me. It'll speak very loud to you. Trouble speaks awful loud, doesn't it? Trouble doesn't seem to have a quiet voice to it. Trouble speaks loud. Hard not to listen to trouble. And that's what God said. Now, I'm going to do that to you. I'm going to help you to get straightened out, knowing you don't want to, but I'm going to do so. Now the verse, the statement, as you know. Verse 15. And I will give her vineyards. I'm going to give them back to her. I took them away, but I'm going to give them back to her. I'm going to give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as the days of her youth, and as the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. She's going to rejoice. I'm going to go by way of the wilderness, by way of the college of hard knocks. I'm going to get you to pay attention. You don't seem to hear when I speak through my servant Jeremiah. You don't seem to hear when I speak through Hosea. You don't seem to listen to me. I'm going to get your attention. Trouble gets our attention, doesn't it? When you have no trouble, but when trouble's there, I don't care who you are, how old, how young. When trouble comes, boy, we all perk up, don't we? We can't escape it. No, you can't. You can't escape the pain and the heartache. You can't do it. It's there. God, we don't escape that. No, you don't. Now, God's going to do that for Israel. Now let's get the help from it. Thus, God, what are you going to do? Verse 15. I'm going to give her vineyards, etc., and the valley of Achor, for a door of hope. Now, how is that a door of hope? Now, remember now, you're looking, you want to be encouraged, and here we are in our day. Wow. Over, please. We're coming back here. But over to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. And you would recall, remember the Joshua and the people of Israel go into the land. There's Jericho. Got Jericho going forward. Battle of Ai, A-I. And they're going. And in the process, God spelled out the rules on how to do it, what he wanted. So when you come to chapter 6 and verse 18, when they went in, they would clean house. Everything. They'd just have the victory because God gave it. Verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, accursed, devoted, set apart for God. This right here, whatever it is, belongs to God. It doesn't belong to anyone except God. It's accursed. It's sanctified. It's set apart for God. No one else. No one else. God claims it. No one can have it. By the way, no one can have Israel either. Because they're set apart. And no one can have them. They would all like to get rid of them. But they belong to God, and they have never belonged to anybody else. Now, chapter 6, and I'll read the verse, and verse 18, and if in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and trouble it. Verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. It all belongs to God, wonderfully to God. Now, so here they are, and they go to battle. Remember, I'll do it quickly for you. Remember, they're going to go, and here's Ai, chapter 7. And they figured, hey, listen, Ai's only a little place. We don't need all our troops. Just send a handful of us. So they picked 3,000 men to go against Ai. That's what they did. Nothing to it. And you know what? Ai beat the britches off of them. That little place that they should have walked over it. But God didn't let it happen. They lost. They lost terribly. And they all came back discouraged. And so, remember that. I move along. And in the process, the prayer, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? When you have to run away from the enemy, that doesn't look good for you, God. What are we doing running away from the enemy? From the problem? What are we running away from the problems for? Verse 9. And the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, circle us, and cut us off, circle us around, cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? In other words, like Moses, here's Joshua saying, if we don't fix something, God, we're going to get wiped out by the enemy, and it isn't going to look good for you because you just delivered us to have this land. And now we're going to get beat up and wiped out. That's just, God, that doesn't look good for you. Very good prayer. Now, having said that, and you know, quickly, in the process, they went and I'll read verse 11. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, etc., which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also. They have put it even among their own stuff. Now, so here they are, and they weren't supposed to. All the stuff is consecrated. It belongs to God. You can't take that. You can't have that. It's God's. God's. So now, having said that, they're looking, and they're going to go through the system as God directs them. Sanctify themselves in order to find out where's the problem. And thus they proceed, specifically tribe after tribe, looking, where is the problem? And thus you come to verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils of the goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, and 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. And so they went, and they sent men, and they looked under Achan's tent, and there were the garments, there was the silver, there was the gold, and they said, here it is. Here's the problem. This is God's under Achan's tent. And you know what happened, of course. Verse 25. Joshua said to Achan and his house, thou hast troubled us. Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So as you look at the pile of stones, so the Lord turned his fierce anger, where pile of stone. So the Lord turned, verse 26, from his fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor. Achor means trouble. And whenever you see the stones, that is the place of trouble. It was a trouble. And you know what happened after that? They fixed it, and the next thing you know, Joshua charges in to Ai with 30,000 men. He didn't need them, but he took them and took Ai. Now, having said that, back over to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. And God said, what encouraging words is the remnant of Israel? They're going to go into captivity, under Assyrian captivity. What encouragement does God give to the person that will pay attention? You aren't going to stop the Assyrian captivity. You're not going to stop the Babylonian captivity. You're not going to stop the tribulation. You're not going to do it. But what better you know if you want to hang in there so that you don't get caught up in the disease of unbelief and the disaster that comes from such. So now, in verse 15, I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor, for a door of hope. Now, what? That's a hope. I'm going to put you through exile, tribulation, all kinds of hardship. I'm not going to, for the rest of your time, I'm going to do that, but in doing it, every time each generation you live, and you're there, and you're Jewish, and you're looking, and you see things, well, boy, things don't work out for the Jews. No, not they aren't going to, because God has to be in it, and they're leaving God out. And thus, so looking now in the valley of Achor, and they're going, and God, you're going to tell them there's a door. If you exercise and understand the wilderness, the exile, the trouble, you will find that it is a door that you can go through, and on the other side of the door is hope. Now, hang on. Now, so in the light of that, over, please, to Ezekiel chapter 28. And we're just going to give commentary by the fellow prophets on this. Ezekiel 28, picking up, please, in if I can. Going to verse 25. 28, 25. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they have been scattered all over the world, and shall be sanctified and set apart in them, I am going to be, find myself, I am the Lord God, and they're going to honor me as such. I shall be sanctified in them, inside, in the sight of the heathen. They're going to see a Jew, and when they see a Jew, they're going to see me. When you see the Jew, you'll see me. Wow. See the church? You should see me. In the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. And they, verse 26, and they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses, plant vineyards. The ones I took away, you're going to get them again. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those who despise them round about, all the enemy. I'm going to judge them, Armageddon and all that. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God. They're going to know that Israel is my people, and my people are Israel. They're going to know that, wonderfully know it. Over to Ezekiel 37. Remember, looking, all of it projecting into the millennium, etc. And remember, Israel, it's nothing. It's in the wilderness. And what happens in the wilderness? It's dry and dead. And if you lay in the wilderness and it's dry and dead, what happens to the bones? They get dry and dead. Very dry and very dead. That's right. Nothing's there. Exile, tribulation, nothing. No. So now, chapter 37, in verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves. Verse 14, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, performed it, saith the Lord. You're going to know I did all this. Now, you could have known it a long time ago, but you're going to have to go through the valley of anger. You're going to have to go through trouble. It's the only way you're going to learn. The only way you're going to learn. Tribulation, exile, heartache, headache, that's all that's going to be. That's the only way. So now, God, here we are. So now, what's the point back in Jeremiah without turning there? Jeremiah, what are the priests and prophets saying, among others? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. In vain, they're telling us a whole lot of stuff that we don't need to think about it. We don't need to worry about it. And so in the process of doing that, don't need to worry. And therefore the people weren't putting their finger on the problem. In the days of Joshua, they sought to put the finger on the problem and find out why they weren't blessed. Why they weren't blessed. Why they were not able, using our language, to count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of tests. Why aren't I able to have a joyous, wonderful expectancy? Why don't I have that in my troubles, heartache, everything going, wow. Why? Blessing. It's missing. In the trouble, I should have it. Don't have it. Just complaint and feel sorry for yourself, etc. Pity party and all of that. So now, if you were the devil, and the devil's very good at what he does, the devil's going to come, just like those using prophet and priest as he did. He's going to come along and say, peace, peace, when it really isn't any. They're going to say, listen, if you can, don't do today what you can put off until tomorrow. You don't have to fix it now. You don't have to do anything now. Wait. It isn't that critical. It isn't that important. So here's the devil doing his thing. And thus, what's he want us to do? Ignore reality. Delay. Don't face it. Push it away so it won't get close to you. And give yourself a little space away from it. Try to put it all aside. The trouble. Israel was told by Hosea, it would be a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for you to be full of hope, to go through the door. When you go through the door in the valley of trouble, it's full of hope. But they didn't do it. They didn't want to find out why they weren't blessed. What is there in a person's life that belongs to God that we keep from Him? And thus we aren't blessed, like Achan. We aren't blessed. We could be blessed, but we aren't. We got our little worlds, you know, people do. And we don't. We got to see the trouble. And so sometimes God lets things happen to us extra. To wake us up. I had a doctor today tell me. He said he had you don't have to need a lot of details. He has a grandchild, one of his children, grandchildren, has a particular physical problem. And I knew it before anyway, but he told me again. He was going to see him. And in the process of going to see him, he said, God has done this for me to learn something. God has done this for me to learn. That's why my grandson has this problem, so that I would learn something. I thought that was good. Good. Now, so, how about you? Romans chapter 5. Watch how it just comes out. You don't have to even be brilliant. Just thinking. Romans chapter 5. Would you know, please? May I go to verse 1, 5, 1. I'll move quickly. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through by means of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this wonderful grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope, in the wonderful anticipation and expectation of the glory of God. And not only are we hoping, but we are glorying, we're hoping, wonderful expectation, and in the process, we're just excited that God feels and bothers enough with us to put us through all these things. So we glory in tribulation. We glory in tribulation. Also knowing that tribulation, verse 3, worketh bearing up under the load. Verse 4, bearing up under the load, patience, carrying it, not worrying away from it, carrying it. Experience, what do? We experience the weight. We carry the load on our shoulders, whatever, and we don't try to get rid of it. God allowed it to be there, and we learn. We learn that we can move and function. And when we do, you can put more load. We learn we're strong enough, steady enough, bearing up under. What does that do? It proves to us that we can handle it, that God in Christ is sufficient. But I won't know that unless I go through it. So now, patience, experience, putting to the proof. And when I put it to the proof, what am I doing? I'm going to be full of hope. It's a doorway. I went through trouble and trial and test, and I learned from it, and I'm full of hope. Not discouraged, not depleted. No, on the contrary. I'm excited that I can go forward. God, what do you have in mind? It must be something, and you do have in mind. So my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm looking to you, God. And thus, verse 5, you know, and hope, what's it going to do for us? It maketh not ashamed. Remember, we just read in Romans, Jeremiah 8, they couldn't be ashamed. They couldn't blush. They couldn't do anything. They're so hard. Well, what does hope do? It humbles us. It humbles us. And that's a wonderful thing. A wonderful, wonderful thing to be humbled. Wow. And now, so having said that, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the Spirit of God is going to do what He does in a most wonderful way. And the Spirit of God is going to do it. So we're going to look to God in the trouble. That's right. That's a door of hope. I would never have it. God doesn't. In trying of your faith, there's all kinds of statements God tells you of trouble and everything, and you have to go through them. The present moment of history, in your history, is nothing compared to what it would be tomorrow. So no matter how tragic, terrible, tomorrow will make it disappear. Hope. And how do you get through one moment? You keep going to the next moment. If you try to stay back, try to go backwards, no good. You got to come forwards, hope. And you go forward and forward. You won't find what's ahead through on the other side of the door unless you go forward. And that's the acre, the trouble. Don't you understand? Joshua learned from the trouble. And he won the battle of Ai. And each thing. Now, in the light of that, then, dear friends, and remember what they did to Achan. They stoned him. They burned him. And then they buried him. God took care of that curse, didn't He? God, what have you done? I have crucified you and buried you, and I've given you a brand new life. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Everything what becomes new. You won't have that on the wrong side of the door. You got to get through that door. You want to know that? God makes us triumph. And that's what power is. It isn't that you can do whatever. No, it's in your wonderful, wonderful, you know it without doing all of that. Proverbs 16:32 in that. The person who controls their heart is stronger than the conqueror that takes the city. Learn to be a winner in here, in your heart. And you'll win everywhere. No one can beat you. No one can beat you. Because you're a winner in Christ. Now, so having said that, and therefore, in closing, you know, you can turn there and then at your leisure look at it again. First John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. Would you notice, please, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy, J-O-Y, may be full. I want you to have a wonderful, wonderful joy, enjoying travel, hope, full of joy. That's what hope, joy, I want you to go. And in the process of going, and you're going to, how am I going to have that? I got to walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light. And I got to walk in the light as he is in the light. And I have to understand that, boy, God, my heart, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. God, I want to pin down anything. Psalm 43, God, judge me, O God, first. Here I am. Start with me. Wow. Wow. And the best thing, why should my heart be discouraged? Why should I be hopeless? On the contrary, I'm full of hope, we are. Wow. And thus, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. So I'm not going to say, God, I got a whole lot of bad stuff. Word, thoughts, and deeds. And I don't even understand it all. I don't understand how bad my heart is until you help me. Inch by inch, day by day, year by year. I learn it, God. I got to learn it. Oh, boy. And in learning it, God, what am I going to do? I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to confess. A can confess. I confess, God. I got an Achan in my life. And find it. Find the Achan. Find the trouble. Find the thing that you're missing out on. And fix it. Fix it in your life. You don't fix it, you keep going. And you're going to be, go nowhere. So now, looking to God, we got to stop. I hope you got a little bit. The Valley of Achor. It's a door of hope. And trouble is but an opportunity to be fully anticipating what God has ahead. But you have to go through trouble. It's the way it is. And you wake up. Oh, how? Do you think Job, do you think that God did that with Job? Didn't he? Job was one blessed man. But God put Job through the ringer. He did. Why? Because he was going to bless him some more. He's going to bless him some more. That's what he's going to do. So perhaps you have a prayer request as we go to prayer. Appreciate your patience.